Good morning to each of you, and greetings in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to see you all here this morning. So I was thinking the last number of weeks what to share. The week before Christmas, we spent a lot of time thinking about Christ's birth. It's a busy time of the year for many of us. The world has songs about it being the most wonderful time of the year. You can agree or disagree with that. I decided this morning, as I was pondering, not so much to preach about Christ's birth, but I titled the message this morning, Only Jesus. And if you want a subtitle for the message, it's the preeminent Christ. The preeminent Christ, only Jesus. And I will define that word, preeminent, as I go along in one of the points. It's a desire that we would worship Christ during this week, during this season, during our lives. Some of us get swept away in busyness. We're tempted to forget what Jesus has done for us and who he is and why he came. It's not bad to be busy, but at the same time, doing good things does not necessarily mean we are worshiping. It can, but it doesn't always mean that. Maybe some of us struggle through this season. Maybe we don't have a family gathering to look forward to, or maybe we come from a very broken family, or maybe the broken world we live in is bogging us down, or maybe our own personal brokenness is too much to deal with, and we don't know where to turn for help or how life is all going to work out. I invite you to open up your Bibles to the book of Colossians. The text verses are from Colossians chapter 1. My purpose of this message is that in this time of life, wherever you are in life, whatever you are going through, that we turn our eyes upon Jesus and that he remains in our focus. Not only this week, but this season and in the coming year. Only Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to start reading at verse 9 and read through verse 23. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So, I have two parts to the message this morning. The first part is just taking some 7 points here from this passage, primarily from this passage. Each point starts with the words, only Jesus. And in the second part of the message, I have 7 points that are practical, I hope are practical applications or observations for us today. How shall we live as we consider who Jesus is? Point number one, only Jesus is the perfect image of God. I take this from verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. Also verse 19, all God's fullness dwells in him. And so we have Jesus, this baby that came to earth, and he lived his life here, and he's the one that represented God to us. In other words, we had God in the flesh, the perfect image of God, complete expression of the divine nature. If you want to know who God is, you look at the life Jesus lived. He's also God's only begotten Son, and there's at least 2 verses that tell us that. John 3:16, the familiar verse, God sent his only begotten Son. 1 John 4:9 says much the same thing. So only Jesus is the perfect image of God. Point number two, only Jesus is the preeminent one. Now, this word preeminent, a dictionary definition, is having paramount rank. Now, there again is another word, paramount, that needs defined. It's most important, would be a simple way of saying it. So, Jesus is of most important rank. You think of whatever, what are you familiar with that has rank? You think of the army, they have their different levels of officers, but Jesus is at the top. He's the most important. He has the most important rank, dignity, or importance, outstanding and supreme, or occupying the chief place. There's a biblical example in 3 John verse 9 of Diotrephes, and the writer there said that Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence, and he was casting a negative light on that because Diotrephes was stealing something that was somebody else's. Now, this idea of Jesus, the only preeminent one, I see in verse 17. He is before all things. Verse 18, he is the head of the body or the church. And verses 15 and verse 18 both call him the firstborn. Verse 15, he's the firstborn of every creature. And verse 18, he's the firstborn from the dead. In other words, he's the one, he was the first to rise from the dead. And that's why we're here this morning, because of that. Otherwise, there would be no church. Point number three, only Jesus is the Savior of life. I'm going to read a few verses here from Acts. Acts 4, verses 10 to 12. You don't need to turn there. This was a sermon here that was recorded that Peter was preaching, and it says, Acts 4, verse 10, be it known unto you all and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of your builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only Jesus is the Savior of life. Going back to Colossians 1:13, there's some words here in verses 13 and 14 that talk about or that picture this salvation, and listen to them. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? We talked about these captives in Haiti that were delivered from the power of darkness. That gives you a mental picture of deliverance. Miraculous deliverance that was outside of their own power to be delivered. They were held captive, and so it is with the world today. We are captive to darkness, to the power of darkness, but Jesus brings deliverance. And then also in verse 13, it uses the word, he hath translated us. Now there's some translation going on in the back in a verbal sense, but the Lord Jesus has the power to translate us into something different, into a different language, to another kingdom. He redirects our life. He transforms us. And then in verse 14, we have redemption and forgiveness. Man cannot redeem himself, and we cannot forgive ourselves. We need to look to Jesus for that. And then there's another beautiful picture in verse 22. Only Jesus, we're thinking about salvation. We have the word here in verse 20 to 22. We have the picture of reconciliation. It uses the word reconciled. And the word reconciled just simply means made at peace. It says, he made peace through the blood of his cross to reconcile all things unto ourselves. And it says in verse 21, you were alienated or enemies. Now, we know what an alien or an enemy is. It's something different than someone who's a son or a citizen. But Jesus has that power to translate us from being an alien to being a son or being a citizen, being adopted into his family. Point number four, only Jesus is the provider of true and complete satisfaction. Colossians 2 verse 10, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. Completeness. You ever stop and think what it means to be complete in Jesus? Can we be complete in Jesus? 128 says, whom we preach, talking about Jesus, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, complete, perfect. You think of something that's complete, there's nothing more that can be added to it that would make it better. This is what Jesus does for us. This Jesus that came and died for us makes us complete as we trust in him. Also, I see this thought in verse 19 of chapter 1. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. We think of the word fullness. What do you think of when you think of something that's full? You can't get anything more in. Complete, full, perfect. We have two other scriptures that talk about this. We have the story of the woman, the Samaritan woman, and she was coming to Jesus, and Jesus was addressing her needs there by the well at Samaria. And Jesus said to her, if you drink of this water from this well, this natural water, you're going to get thirsty again. Yes, we know that. We drink and we get thirsty again. But Jesus said, if you drink of the water that I shall give you, you shall never thirst. You shall be full. You shall be complete. I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 6. Continuing on this thought of being complete. John chapter 6, I'm going to read a number of verses here, starting at verse 46. John chapter 6 and verse 46. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. But this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, and I will give for the life of the world. We eat the bread that Jesus gives us, and we are full because he is the living bread. And we shall live forever if we eat of that bread. We talk about the fullness and completeness, and there is no other Savior. There is no other provider of that kind of satisfaction. I'm here to tell you that this morning. Point number 5, only Jesus is the creator and sustainer of earth life and the provider of eternal life. It's a mouthful. Only Jesus is the creator and sustainer of earth life and the provider of eternal life. Going back to Colossians chapter 1, back to our text, we have in verse 17, 1:17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And I don't know if you ever stopped and thought about that. By him all things consist. What does the word consist? It means by him all things are held together. So we had Jesus there in the manger, and if we really believe this verse, it means as he was laying there in the manger, he was the one holding the world together. He was the one holding the wood together that he was laying on. He's the one, he holds this world together. He sustains life by his power. And he gives us the guarantee of eternal life. 1 John 5 and verse 11. I invite you to turn there if you care to. 1 John 5, verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I don't know how much more simpler than that. Do you have Jesus or don't you? Are you going to have eternal life or aren't you? Do you have Jesus? Yes, then you have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. Point number 6. Only Jesus is able to present you holy and perfect in the Father's sight. I see that in verse 22. Verses 22 and verse 28. Verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Did you ever stop and think about that? And I'm sure some of you have, but it's the same as the verse in Jude, verse 24. We use it as a benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. This is what Jesus, as we come to him, can do for us. It just boggles my mind. How can Jesus present me faultless? You all know me and you all know my faults if you know me well. But some days we stand before him covered by his blood in his Father's sight. He's going to say, here's my Son, and he's faultless. I don't know. I don't know how he... It's a miracle. Yeah. But that's what it says. Also, verse 28 again says that we may present every man perfect. I'm looking at a crowd of imperfect people. I'm very imperfect, but somehow through the work of Jesus, we're presented perfect before the Father. This calls us to worship. Point number seven, only Jesus is worthy of our worship. I see this again in verse 16, where it says that all things were created by him, but then it says all things were created for him. Why did you ever stop and wonder, why did Jesus create me? Why did Jesus create you? To worship him. Worship him. That is the purpose. And as I live my life, needs to be my goal. Am I worshiping in my actions, in my deeds, in my life? Is this the life that Jesus wanted me to live? All right, now moving on to the second part of the message, the second set of 7 points. How shall we live? Practical points for our consideration. And many of these points are just a counterpart to the first set of 7 points. So if you wrote them down, you might want to compare them. It's just some things I thought of. With this in mind, how does that cause me to live? What are some things I should consider? So we had Jesus, the only image of God. Point number one in this part is we turn to Jesus in the midst of life's perplexing questions. You see, we had Jesus that came to earth and walked in the flesh and dwelt among men to be an example. And then so then we are here living today, 2,000 years later. We have the written word. We have the Bible. We know how Jesus lived. If you want to know how Jesus lived, the Bible, the Gospels are full of it. But then we come to a perplexing situation in life and we wonder, what would Jesus do? Is the question that we often ask. I also ask the question, and I think it may be a better question, what did Jesus do? How did Jesus live when he was here? What does God think about the situation or question in my life? We turn to Jesus in the midst of life's perplexing questions. Point number two, thinking about Jesus being the preeminent one, point number two I've written down here is we remember that Jesus walked through life before us and we seek to follow his direction as our head. Did you ever see a person in life, and I'm sure some of us have, that their body does not respond to their head? We call that impairment or that disability. We call that person a quadriplegic, I believe is what you would say. They're paralyzed from right here down. The only thing they can move is their head. And whether it be by trauma or whatever else happened in their experience, they can't move their body. The signal is cut off somewhere between here and farther down. They can't move their arms. They can't move their legs. And that's how we look like when our body or our church does not respond to Jesus. We're paralyzed from the neck down. Jesus walked through life before us and we seek to follow his direction as our head. 1 Peter 2:21 says, gives us one way we seek to follow his example. Jesus gave us an example in suffering. He says in suffering that we should follow in his steps. And you look at what Jesus suffered, one practical way. Hebrews 4:15 tells us he was in all points tempted like we are and yet without sin. He left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Point number three. Thinking about Jesus being the Savior of life, there is salvation in no other. We seek redemption and deliverance from Jesus for any and every struggle in life. We have the account of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 6 and 7. He said he had this thorn in the flesh, and he he kept asking God to remove it and to remove it, and I think he asked three times. It's recorded there. What is the one area in your life that you would change if you could? Did you ever stop and ask yourself the question? What is the one area in my life that I would change if I could? How often have I presented that area to Jesus? Or does Jesus just want me to, as Paul did, take glory in his infirmity and glory in that? As we seek reconciliation to Jesus and his will for our life, our most painful experiences can also become our most peace-filled experiences. I'll read that again. As we seek reconciliation to Jesus and his will for our life, our most painful experiences can also become our most peace-filled experiences. We seek redemption and deliverance from Jesus for any and every struggle in life. Point number four says, thinking about Jesus being our satisfaction, our true and complete satisfaction. You know, there's a lot of counterfeits to that today, but I simply wrote down here point number four: we turn to Jesus and feed on his word to fill our unmet longings or desires. I don't know what all yours are, but I do know that the gods of this world are busy, and there's a lot of things, a lot of counterfeits to true satisfaction. Say it that way. We know what a counterfeit is. It's something that's not real. It's something that does not last. It's something that, well, sometimes we call it, you know, a Chinese knockoff. I'm not saying that against any people group, but it's something that is not real. Someone took something and copied something, and that's what the devil is doing. The devil does not create something that is real, but he creates something that's attractively close to the real. We turn to Jesus and feed on his word to fill our unmet longings or desires. Then I wrote down, when all I have is Jesus, I have more than enough. And I pray and hope that we can come to that point in our lives. It's not an easy point to come to. And for number three and four here, I just wrote down a little note here. The people of God do play a role in helping us find answers to some of these questions. You and I were not created to walk through life alone. As we think about redemption and deliverance and unmet longings and desires, and sometimes we try to wade through these questions and it gets sticky and complicated, you weren't created to walk through this alone. Point number five. We thought about Jesus being the creator and sustainer of life and the provider of eternal life. How should we live with that thought? I write down this: we as Jesus followers value physical human life and seek to help others find the source of eternal life. We as Jesus followers value physical human life and we seek to help others find the source of eternal life. We talked about Jesus being the firstborn of creation, meaning that he was there at creation. Jesus and the Father were there together at creation. There's a verse in Psalm 103:14 that says, he knows our frame, or he knows that we are made of dust. Jesus was there at creation. He knows what we're made of. He knows our frailty. And he put a plan in place to redeem us to eternal life. And as Jesus followers, we seek to help others find that as we understand what eternal life is. And we value human life and we seek to help others find Jesus. And every life matters to Jesus. All lives matter to Jesus. He's the only one that we can say that about, truly. Point number six. We talked about Jesus being the only one that can present us before the Father perfect. And to me, I just wrote this down. We can never get done thanking Jesus for what he has done, is doing, and will do for us, past, present, and future. He came to this earth. He lived a life here in the struggles of life. He died for us. He's now sitting at God's right hand, interceding for us. And someday he's going to present us perfect as we are covered by Jesus' blood. And we dare never get tired of thanking God for that, thanking Jesus for that, and worshiping and telling others. Our hearts and minds are overwhelmed by this. Back to Colossians 1, verse 23, it says, verse 23 and verse 28, it gives us some conditions here of being presented faultless. It says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard. And in verse 28, okay, verse 23, backing up here. So our condition of being presented faultless is simply that we continue grounded and settled and not moved away from the gospel. And then Jesus presents us faultless. Verse 28, then, because of this, we preach and we teach and we warn others. I tell others, look, this is what Jesus has done for me, and this is what he can do for you. My last point, we worship Jesus today in preparation of worshiping him in endless eternity. Only Jesus is worthy of our worship. And that's just, as we think about this week and the many distractions, you can get caught up with, what gift am I going to get from this person or that person? No, what gift have you already received that you cannot repay ever, no matter what you do? The gift of eternal life. Only Jesus is worthy of our worship. And I don't know what it's going to be like sitting there in heaven, but I was thinking about it this week, the whatever day it was, I got this message that these 12 captives were released. And as a human, one of the first things you want to do is like, what happened? How did it happen? And you want to hear from them and you want to know the story. And eventually, as time goes on, you hear some a little bit more of the story, and this message comes and that message comes, and you don't know what's true and what's not, but you sort of try to piece it together. But I have this picture of heaven that some of our worship is just going to be recounting the stories. What has Jesus done for us in setting us free? I invite you in closing to turn to Revelation chapter 5. Just a picture of a heavenly scene of worship. Revelation chapter 5, we're going to break in at verse 11. And when we get to verse 12, after the first part of verse 12, I would like everyone to say that together if we can, as many as can. The part, worthy is the Lamb. So I'm going to read verse 11, and then we'll read most of verse 12 together, and then I'll read verses 13 and 14. You ready for that? All right, verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice altogether, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. This is the Jesus that we serve. This is the Jesus that was born this week. As we celebrate Christmas Day, this is the Jesus we should worship. Let's kneel for prayer.